The following is a recording from Fellowship Baptist Church. To find out more about Fellowship Baptist Church, please visit www.bethebible.com.
Good morning. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Joshua, chapter 4. If you're a visitor with us this morning, we're glad that you're here, and we ask that you would take a Bible out from the pew in front of you. If you don't have one, that's a gift from Fellowship Baptist Church to you. And this morning, you know, I love that video, the picture of the monuments and us laying our hearts down for God and putting it where it is that He has done amazing things in our lives. And as God does His divine and miraculous and gracious works in our lives, you need to understand that we are accountable. We are responsible for the very things that He has done for us, for His supreme goodness. We're responsible to mark those, not only for those that are around us, but for those that are coming behind us, those that are that we're following in our leadership, those that we need to show the power of God. It's our responsibility. And as we begin this new year, you know, we started off in chapter 3 with this little series, the faith series, if you will, through Joshua, where we talked about the word of faith, and then we talked about the walk of faith, and now this morning we're in the witness of faith. And I just want to remind you of what those were. The word of faith were the five messages that we saw that God gave Joshua, and Joshua gave to the people and the priests. And as God was preparing His people and preparing their hearts and fulfilling their desire in their hearts for confidence and faith and trust in Him and His power and what it was that He could do so that they could walk forward, not in their own power, not in their own ability, but in their own trust of who He was. God gave them a word of faith. And then last week we looked at the actual crossing of the Jordan River, where the people walked across on dry ground because God and His presence, signified in the Ark of the Covenant, was in the midst of the waters of Jordan on dry ground as the priests held it up. And the people took a walk of faith, trusting that the waters would be held back and that they would all make it across. And that walk of faith is a picture of us today stepping out in faith, getting our feet wet, trusting in God to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And this morning, we're talking about the witness of faith. The witness of faith that we leave. And as you look at Joshua chapter 4, I want you to read this with me. And I want you to catch what is happening here after the walk of faith, if you will, after the understanding that they just did something amazing by the power of God. And now he says in chapter 4, verse 1, "And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over the Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Take you 12 men out of the people, out of the tribe, out of the people, out of every tribe a man." And if you'll remember back in chapter 3, verse 12, that God says, "Now therefore, take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every man." And that was the preparation for what's about to occur. In verse 3 of chapter 4, "And command ye them, saying, Take ye hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones. And you shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where you shall lodge this night." Now look at verse 20 as we see the explanation. "And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, When your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, What mean ye these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which He dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you might fear the Lord your God forever." Let us pray. Father, as we get into Your Word this morning, I ask that You would reveal Yourself to us in a mighty way. Lord, I ask that we would see the significance of the memorialization of the magnificent things that you have done in our lives, the miraculous events that you have brought to pass through our salvation and through our sanctification as we have been conformed to your image and are being conformed to your image, Lord. Let us mark these events in our lives, not just so that we can remember, but so that we can leave a witness for everyone around us, so that we can understand and they can understand how powerful and mighty and magnificent you are. We submit ourselves to you this morning. We submit ourselves to your word, and we ask that you would speak to us. God, speak to our hearts. We need you this morning. In the power of Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So let me ask you a few questions. Just getting your minds working, your gears turning, if you will. Let me ask you a few questions. What is it that God has done in your life? For me, it was the magnificence of God calling me to the ministry. Yes, He saved me, and that is monumental in itself. And the fact that I'm standing here breathing is monumental in itself. But I want you to know the power of God is that I stand before you today. The fact that I am a preacher in the very church that I was saved in, that God called me, ordained me, and put me in the place of pastor, in the very church where I was saved. That doesn't speak of my ability. It doesn't speak of my talent. It doesn't speak of my eloquence of speech. What it does is it speaks of the power of God in my life. This is a truth that I live with every day. I come into this place and I walk into my office at 8 a.m. It tries to be 8 a.m. I come in at 8 a.m. and I get down on my knees and I say, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your power in my life. You are magnificent. You are powerful. Because here I sit, a walking, living testimony to your power and your desire to work among the least of these." That's mine. So what is yours? What is it that God has done in your life? Yours is no worse than mine, or mine is no greater than yours. We are all living testimonies to God's amazing power. And I want you to actually examine. Here's another question. Do you spend time inspecting, considering, and acknowledging God's divine work in your life? How often do you evaluate? How often do you inventory the magnificence of God in your life? If anybody in here has ever worked in a store or a business where you have product, then you know about an inventory. The whole purpose of that inventory is not necessarily to see what you have, but it's to identify what you have. You can see what you have. You can look around and you can see we have piles of things laying around the store. But what do we have? How much of individual items do we have? And also, so that you can know, this is the bad things. These are the things that have expired. These are the things that we do, well, they're not profitable to us. So we need to remove those things and bring in things that are profitable. We need to constantly be evaluating and checking our hearts to see where God has done amazing things. Last question, get your wheels turning. What would others say about your witness of faith? If you were to die today, what would people say about your life? What witness do you leave about your faith? Whenever I die, I know when I have my funeral, I know that the people, all four of them, are going to be able to say, "That man lived a life of faith. He trusted in God. He did amazing things." Every one of them will know that I have been moved by God. And as I raise my children, they know what I live. They know who I am. They know who I trust. Because not only is my death going to be a living sacrifice and a living testimony, but my life is a living testimony. So what is it that God has done in your life? Have you actually evaluated God's divine work? And what would others say about your witness of faith? Let me put it to you this way. This is the way Warren Wiersbe places it, and I love the way he puts it. He says, we must establish a witness that God honors faith and works on behalf of those who trust Him. We must establish these. Now, when you look at Joshua and what's just occurred, you need to understand that Israel, they believed in teaching people. They believed in teaching the next generation. What was this whole event in Joshua? What was this whole event with the rocks? Really, what it was a physical witness to God's provision. God had just provided amazing things. He just changed the elements of the earth so that His people could cross a river. And it's a physical witness. These stones are physical witnesses to God's provision. And Israel knew well. Look back at Exodus chapter 12. We see this in several places. I just want to point these out to you so that you get the panorama of God's power and Israel's attempt to teach the next generation. They were faithful to do so. Exodus chapter 12. As we see the Passover has just occurred in chapter 12, verse 26, Moses says, God says, "And it shall come to pass that when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? That you shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when He smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed their head and worshiped." Do you notice the thing, the tying phrase? What mean ye by this service? Sounds familiar, right? Joshua, what mean ye by these stones? What mean ye by this service? Why is it that we sacrifice the firstborn lamb? Why is it, Father, that we do these things? And Israel knew to set these things up in the minds and the eyes of their children to teach them. Look at Deuteronomy, just a few chapters to the right. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Well, actually, a few books. Deuteronomy chapter 6. As Moses points back to the exodus of Israel in verse 20. Chapter 6, verse 20 of Deuteronomy. "And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what mean ye the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then you shall say unto your son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and sore, upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes." Now catch this. "And he brought us out from thence, that he might bring us in, to give us the land which he sware unto his fathers." Why did the Lord bring us out? So that he could bring us in. And they didn't want their children to grow weary of remembering the Exodus and what God had done for them in freeing them from the bondsmen. And one more place, look at Psalm 78. Just in general of God's goodness, what we see in Psalm 78 is just a recollection or a commentary, if you will, on God's power as His wrath were to fall on the disobedient, that we have a prone tendency to forget. We grow prone to forget as a people, and God knows this. Psalm 78, verse 1. "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children." Now listen to this, verse 7. "That they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments." Why should we remember? Why is Israel one of the best examples of a people that understood that they needed to instill a remembrance, a memorial into their children to understand God's power? It's so that we could set our hope in God and not forget the works that God had done, but keep His commandments. See, we celebrate our intimacy with God by our witness. How close are you with God? Because the more intimate you are, the more desiring you are to celebrate And that word celebrate is a synonym to monumentalize. You bring out a ceremonial praise to God as you memorialize His power in your life. And we celebrate that intimacy with God by our witness. God wants all to know His power. Look back at Joshua. At the end of chapter 4, we read it just a second ago, but I want to point you back to it. Chapter 4, verse 24, he says, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. God wants the entire world to know of His power. And you are His microphone. You are His stones of remembrance. You are His monument. As He has done amazing things in your life, we are required, accountable, to expound that truth to people, to be the example of God's power. So does the Lord's movement in your life cause celebration? If it doesn't, is He moving in your life? And if He is, why aren't you identifying it? What kind of witness do you leave the world? That's the real question. When you pass from this life, what kind of witness are you going to leave this world? Because the wonderful works of God are worthy of treasuring in our memories. But we're prone to forget. It's built into us. It's in our DNA. Look at Psalm 106. Another sad commentary to the life or the way of Israel. Yes, they knew to teach their children because they knew that their children and themselves were prone to forget. Look at Psalm 106, verse 7. This is a commentary. This whole chapter is amazing. I encourage you to read it in your journey group tonight or just in your personal time. But this is the story of the people's rebellion and God's mercy with that. Look, I want to just show you a little section here. Verse 7. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. The only reason that God saved his people was so that his power would be known. Because he didn't save them because they deserved it. That wasn't the driving force of God. Wow, these people, they get it. They understand. They honor me. They worship me. I will save them because of their good works. No, God did it because of his good works to show himself mighty. Verse 9. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it was dried up. So he led them through the depths, as through the wilderness. And he saved them from the hand of him that hated them, and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. And the waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. Then believed they his words, and they sang his praise. As they crossed the Red Sea, there was no moment of stones. There was no memorial. The memorial that God placed at the Red Sea, at the shore of the Red Sea, were the bones of the enemy of Israel. As he covered Egypt with the waters and he killed the entire army, the bones of their dead were the memorial of God. And he did all of these things for Israel. And Israel, as they crossed the Red Sea, they took a moment and they sang. You'll find that in Exodus chapter 13, where Moses praises God and cries out to God in a song, and it's called Moses' Song, and it's just a celebration. But look at the sadness of verse 13. They soon forgot his works. How soon we forget the power of God in our lives. How soon we forget the monumental things. You remember back that week when you were saved. Right after you got saved and that victory that you had in your life and that lifted up feeling, that cloud nine feeling that you had for a week, 2 weeks maybe, a month. But we forget. We forget God's power. Not because of its lack of power. Not because of its lack of size. We forget God's power because we don't memorialize it. We don't mark it. We don't jot it down on the script of our heart. We don't make it the focus of everything that we do. Now, I want you to see the end of 13. It says that they soon forgot His works, and they waited not for His counsel. When we forget God's work, we don't look forward to the amazing things that He's going to continue to do. Failing to memorialize God's work, we become weak in our faith. Look at verse 14. But lusted exceedingly in the wilderness. They forgot His works and they waited not for His counsel. They lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And He gave them their requests, but sent leanness into their soul. When we fail to remember God's work in our lives, our faith becomes weaker and weaker and weaker. Because we don't trust in God. Because we forget the amazing things that He does. And the mercy and the grace of God is that He continues to show up and do more amazing things in spite of the lack of our faith. Just imagine what a man could do who is full of faith. W.L. Moody was quoted, and this is going to be a poor quote. This is my rendition of what I remember, but he says, "The world has yet to see what a man can do, or what God can do through a man who is wholly consecrated, wholly set apart, wholly sanctified unto God." The world has yet to see, because men forget. So not only was this a physical witness of God's provision, but it was also an enduring sermon in stone. Go back to Joshua, and I want to show you verses 6 through 7. In Joshua chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, we covered a little bit bouncing around the chapter. I want you to look at 6 and 7. It says that this may be a sign, right? Joshua tells the people to take up these stones, and the people do so. And then he says in 6, that this might be a sign, hold on to that, among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, "What mean ye by these stones?" then you shall answer them, that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark in the covenant of the Lord, when it passed over the Jordan, that the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. So we see two things. It was a sign, and it was a memorial. The first one, a sign. Let's talk about that. Just the word sign, it carries a deep richness in it, because a sign for the people of Israel and for us is a message for the heart via our eyes rather than our ears. We need to see God. I don't know if you're like me, but when I read the Bible, man, I've got to picture things. I'm like a kindergartner in that way. I need pictures to go along with the things. So when I read the Bible, I don't just hear God's Word, but I see it in my mind. And I imagine, and I know what Peter looks like, I know what Paul looks like, I know what Jesus looks like. I know the faces of these people because I have pictured it in my mind. Because the more I know and see them intimately with my mind and I picture them, the more I am apt to follow and trust and believe and hear them. So it's a message for our heart via our eyes. This is the sign. That word carries a deep richness. Literally, it means evidence. This word, sign, it means evidence. And Jesus' signs brought evidence to the deity of His life. And it brought life to the believer. Look at John chapter 20. Toward the end of the book of John, one chapter before the end. And you have a testimony of John here as he closes his book. And for those of you who don't know the book of John very well and you want to get to know Jesus, read it. This book will teach you who Jesus is better than any other of the Gospels. And there's more miracles, more works of Jesus recorded in the book of John than any of the other four Gospels. But look at chapter 30 of verse 20. "And many other signs, truly, did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book." There were so many things that were in this book that were written. That I want to look at the end of chapter 31. He says, let's see. Verse 25. And there were also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. John says, this is just the highlights. This is the highlight reel of what Jesus did. And if it were all to be documented, the world could not contain the books of the magnificence of what Jesus did. So why did Jesus do all these things? Look back at chapter 20 and verse 31. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. Jesus did these amazing signs and wonders among the people so that they knew that He was the Son of God and that in believing they would have life. And you are a sign of Jesus Christ. You have been touched by the power of God through Jesus and His salvation and His redemption and His resurrection and living in that new life. You stand as a sign of God's power. And people ought to believe that Jesus Christ is in fact the Son of God and have life through that believing because of you. We are the signs of Jesus Christ. And we are to be living signs. Look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2 says this, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all the evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby." That you may grow thereby. Laying these things aside. Why? As newborn babes, we desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. See the colon? If so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Whew. That gets me excited. Why do we lay aside these things? Why do we move forward in desiring the sincere milk of the Word? Because we have tasted and seen that the Lord is gracious. What does gracious mean? It means God's power in your life where you deserved none. It's God's giftings. It's God's power and presence where you did not deserve it. God is gracious. And if you've tasted of that, then lay down these things. Walk away from these things and live the life new. He says, "To whom coming," verse 4, "to whom coming as unto a living stone, who is Jesus, disallowed indeed of men." He was shunned by men, "but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." And I could go on. The rest of this chapter continues to speak about the testimony of your life as a living monument to God's power. You are living stones. As God's people, as God's redeemed, as God's gracious giftings, you're living monuments to God's power. As you start this new year with me, I am determined that I will not speak of anything that I do, but only God's power. Not me, but God's will. Jesus, who I am not even worthy to latch His sandals, I must decrease. He must increase. This year, what is your monument? How are you going to live your life? The second thing you see in Joshua, and then we're done. The second thing you see about it was that it was a sign. And then at the end of 7, he says, "These stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever." Judgment behind us. Judgment behind us. The Jordan River represented death and judgment. You know, and as I studied this out over the past few weeks,
I haven't shared this with you, but this is another bonus for you just to take home and chew on. And when you take the word Jordan, you break it up to its two basic groups, Jor and Dan. What you get is stretching judgment. And if you don't understand what I'm talking about, look at Genesis chapter 30, verse 6, where Dan is named. And Dan means judgment. So what you have is stretching judgment. This river represented the judgment of God. And why was it held back as Jesus held back the judgment of God upon His people? Was so that His people could pass through to the new land, to the new inheritance, so that they could pass through clean, leaving the old life behind and all that was to be judged, passing through judgment and living a life full of victory. Whew! I love this because it reminds me of God's power in my life as He held back the waters of judgment so that I could live a life full of joy and peace and victory. This is good stuff. With Calvary, these stones stand as a marker of God holding judgment back. Calvary, the burial of our old life. Romans 6, 1 through 6. I'm not going to take you there. I'm just going to bring your mind to remembrance because you've seen it, you've heard it, you've read it, and I want you to study it for yourself. But Romans chapter 6 says that because we were buried in the likeness of His death, we are raised in the likeness of His resurrection to live a life of glory in the newness. Amen? That is the picture here. That is the picture of what God has done in Jordan. What God has done in your life is He's brought you out of that old life to leave those things behind. Judgment is behind you. There is no condemnation to them that trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 5, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that beareth my word, or heareth my word, and believeth on Him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Today. Today. The Jordan is behind you. Now, I've taken the Jordan and I've given you the example of it's any obstacle that's standing in your way. That's really a poor representation because the Jordan is much bigger than that. But we have little Jordans. We have little things in our lives that we place in front of ourselves because we don't trust in God. Let the big Jordan stand as a testimony to cross your little ones. Because God has already given you, through the salvation that you received in Jesus Christ, He has already given you passage through the mighty Jordan. Stop laying little Jordans in front of yourself. We're made completely free by God's gracious work. Israel now stood on resurrection ground, as do all believers. Now, it's funny, this resurrection ground. Look at verse 9. There was two monuments, I told you. Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests were, which bear the ark of the covenant stood, and they are there unto this day. There's two monuments. One that went with them, that speaks of God's power and speaks of the resurrection. But then there was another monument that speaks of the death and the burial. It's amazing what God does. Now, God didn't ask Joshua to do that, but He didn't prevent him to do it either. God did not command Joshua to do that, but He didn't prevent it because what Joshua wanted the people to know was that there is judgment that lays in that river and it's covered and it's past and it's forgotten. We go forward and we live in the resurrection. We live in the life of Jesus Christ. We live in the victory that God has provided us here in Canaan. Israel now stood on resurrection ground. We break from our past. And I want you to hear me, never to look back. You don't look back. You look forward. The monuments that you lay, that's the only thing you look to. God's power, not your work, not your sin, not your life. You look forward. walking in the newness of our inheritance. Now, I told you that we've got something to do. There's stones laid all up here. I want you to take just a minute. I want you to bow your heads with me. And I want you to just think. I want you to clear your mind. I want you to put your Bible away, put your notes away. Just sit in the silence. And I want you to just close your eyes and prepare your hearts. I just want to talk to you for a minute about what it is that you've heard and where we're going to go from this point. Because as a church, we got a lot to do. We got a lot of ground to cover. We've got a lot of Jordans that we need to cross. We've got a lot of monuments that we need to set up. We've got a lot of work to do to get us where God wants us to be. So we need to enter this new year prepared. Just as Joshua said to the people, take these stones and mark God's work in your life. If you want to claim the spiritual inheritance in Christ, if you want your spiritual inheritance, if you want victory where you cannot seem to get any, then you need to believe the word of faith. What has God said about Himself? What has God said about you? And what is it doing? Who is God? What can you trust? And once you begin to believe the word of faith, then you can step out in your walk of faith, getting your feet wet, trusting that God will depart whatever it is that's in your way. Surrender yourself to the Lord. Once you take that step, you surrender and you say, God, I'm here. I'm here to defeat whatever fear I have with faith in you, because you're larger, you're greater, and you could do things in my life that I never imagined. You surrender yourself to the Lord. You die to the old life, and He will bring you into the land of victory where you can leave your witness of faith, where you can build your monuments. I want you to just sit and I want you to think. I'm going to be quiet finally. I want you to just think. Father, You have done amazing things. As I sit in this room with my brothers and my sisters, I don't just see people. I see living monuments to Your power, to Your grace, mercy, and desire to love us, conform us, challenge us, deliver us into the victory. Let Your church be a church of living stones, a priesthood that is wholly set apart, sanctified, surrendered. Sold out to You and Your power and what You want to do. Let the rest of this morning reflect that. Let the ceremony that we're about to partake in be a truth about who You are. In Jesus' name, amen. What I want you to do, what I want us to do, I told you last week that I wanted you to think about two things. Number one, what monumental thing has God done in your life in the past year or years? Just in your life in general. What one monumental thing? And if you're like me, you have to sort that out and find the big one. What one monumental thing has God done in your life? And two, what monumental thing do you believe and trust in faith that God will do this year? This year. I had you meditate on those for a purpose. Because I want you to mark them. I want you to memorialize what God has done, and I want you to use that to look forward to what God is going to do. I believe. I want you to hear me, fellowship. I believe that 2013 is going to change this church. I believe that. I trust that. You remember World Vision last year, one of the speakers put a table out here with a bunch of pieces of paper with a yes on it. Now, I know that some of you put your yes on that table, but you've taken it back for whatever reason. You've taken it back, and that's okay. Today is not a yes on the table. Today is a monument, and it's a signification that you trust and believe that God will do amazing things. So we're going to take about 15 to 20 minutes. There are 100 stones up here. One of them is yours. I want you to come down in an orderly fashion, but not one at a time. I want you to come down and I want you to pick out your stone. There's all shapes, colors, and sizes, just like this church. They're all different. They all look different. There's some for long-winded people. There's some for short-winded people. There's some with cracks in them. There's some with some divots. There's some with spots on it. There's some that are smooth, some that are a little rough, just like us. I want you to pick your stone. I want you to come right here. There's buckets all along this front with Sharpies. And I want you to write on one side the monument that God has done in your life that you want to memorialize. And then I want you to flip that rock over and I want you to write what you, by faith, are trusting for God to do in 2013 in your life that's going to be a part of this holy priesthood, this church, as God changes us, conforms us, and sets us on the path that's going to lead us to where it is that He wants us to be. Amen? So let's do that right now. Come and take your stone.
Thank you for enjoying this recorded message for Fellowship Baptist Church. We ask that you not reproduce this recording in any way without written permission. To find out more about Fellowship Baptist Church, please visit www.bethebible.com.